right, people, as we get the sound man going. Praise the Lord. Today I'm really excited because of the fact of our new piano player. Yes, Dominique Bush from Florida is our new piano player. This first one, she's going to play for us. You don't even need a hymnal for this one. God is so good. Amen?
Amen.
So good, he's so good to me. Everybody now. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. Ever. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. He died for me. He died for me. Yeah. He died for me. He died for me. He's so good to me. He's coming back, people. He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back. Oh, yeah. He's coming back. He's so good to me. Woohoo! Oh, yes, indeed. Dominique Bush, our new piano player. Brother Scott, open us up in prayer today, if you would.
Yes, Lord God, thank you for this congregation. It says in your word that where two or more gathered, there I am in your midst, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
As long as there's two or more, I'll be gathered there, Lord God. And I'll thank you for this opportunity for worship and prayer, Lord God. And let our ears be open to any message you might have us today.
Mm.
I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. Let's all stand for our final hymn prior to the sermon today. And I'd ask you to open up your hymnals to 307, one of my favorite hymns of all time, but haven't been able to sing it in the last 6 years because we haven't had new music like this from Dominique for about six years now. Oh, yeah, go grab her hymnal with Zena. And 205, not 305, Bob. 205, Battle Hymn of the Republic. Amen?
It's 307.
I'm sorry, 307. We'll get this right. Oh, boy. 307. Thank you, Al. Yes, indeed. William Steph. We're going to sing all four of 307. And for those of you who are able to stand... We understand the woman, secretary, has a badly sprained ankle. Yeah. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the painful lightning of his terrible Swiss sword. His truth is marching on. Sing! Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth, it's marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening news and dance. I can read his righteous sentence by his dim and flaring lamps. His truth, it's marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, trumpet's sound shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the Holy Spirit was born across the sea. Go. Here we go, on a four. In the beauty of the Holy Spirit was born across the sea, with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. Great singing. Please be seated. We'll pick up our hymnals again after the message, but what a great, great hymn of the faith. I just love it. And I love the third stanza. It says, he has sounded forth the trumpets that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, yeah. He's coming back, church. And we're on the winning side. I'm so glad and thankful for that. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. And I would ask you to open up to the Gospel of Matthew today. Matthew's Gospel. I've been chomping at the bit since yesterday when I completed this message, because it's some good stuff. One of my favorite topics too. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll have you remain seated for the reading of God's holy word at this time in Matthew chapter 5. I want to preach a message to you today that I've entitled, Jesus and His Bible. Jesus and His Bible. In Matthew chapter 5, we read in verse 17, words in red. Jesus Christ said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I want to preach on Jesus and His Bible. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the Word of God, the Bible. Thank you for the prophecies of old. Thank you for the Psalms and the Law and the Prophets, O God, which all point to one personage throughout history, the Son of God. And Lord, I thank you today that Jesus Christ upheld this holy book above all else. And Lord, I thank you that one either believes it or they don't. I thank you that you've given us free will. I thank you that you've given us the opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by faith. Oh God, I pray you bless this message today. And I thank you, dear Lord, that while you walked the earth, you had the Old Testament Bible. And you used it like the sword of the Spirit that it is. Father, we ask you to bless your word, bear witness, Holy Spirit, to the truth hereof, and I pray that hearts would be changed as a result of today's preaching through Jesus. We pray, amen. Amen. Now, beloved, it is crucial to the serious student of Scripture to seriously consider the fact that Jesus Christ thought very highly of his Bible. That's the Masoretic text of the Old Testament. And indeed, it becomes absolutely clear as one begins to read any of the four Gospels that Jesus not only regarded the 39 books of Scripture then extant to be extremely important, but he could quote it verbatim in any portion without even opening the manuscript. He clearly taught that it was of divine origin, the very words of the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Mark chapter 7, when confronted by the Pharisees, Jesus blasted them with these incredible words, "You are making the word of God of none effect through your traditions," pointing directly to the Talmud, which the Jewish leadership held higher than the scriptures of the Old Testament. Yes, church, Jesus boldly proclaimed that nothing, absolutely nothing in this world was more valuable than God's holy word. Everywhere he went, he unapologetically declared the authenticity of the Bible. And everywhere in the Bible authenticates the deity of Jesus Christ. So with these things in mind, beloved, I want to preach a message today on Jesus and his Bible. In so doing, I'd like to propose three specific truths concerning that. First, we'll see that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in its predictions. Second, that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in its perfection. And third, that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in its purpose. So first, notice Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in its predictions. That's in its prophetic implications. Matthew chapter 5. Again, look at our text in verse 17. Jesus says an amazing statement. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus says, "I'm going to fulfill every prophecy of the Old Testament that was written concerning me." And he says in verse 18 that not one word, not one letter grammar, markations will pass away till all be what? Fulfilled. Fulfilled. He says, "I'm going to fulfill it all in my own personage." Now listen carefully, church. The key to understanding the Bible is to look for Jesus wherever you're reading. That's because of the fact that Jesus Christ is the central theme of all Scripture. God the Father has so divinely designed the Word of God that His Son may be seen on every single page of it. An old preacher once said, "The Bible is just a big old book about Jesus." He's right. It is. It's all about Him. Indeed, it's true because history is His story. Amen? It's the story of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's always been about Him. And it always will be about Jesus. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, I'm so thankful that the Bible makes it clear who it is speaking about. In Luke chapter 24, watch those words in red. Go with me to verse 25. Luke 24, 25. We read, "Then he," Jesus, "said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ," to Messiah, "to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wow! Jesus says, "Boys, what you're reading there, it's all about me." Could you imagine? Wait, drop down to verse 44 before I make this statement. Look at verse 44, same chapter. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be" what? There's that word again. "Fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Beloved, listen to me very carefully. Here in Luke 24, Jesus Christ points to the entire Old Testament, which is made up of three parts: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he says, all of it is about me. Could you imagine the audacity of any human being getting up, picking up this Bible, and saying, all this is about me? Listen to me, folks. Either Jesus Christ was the greatest fraud that ever lived, or he was the living Son of God. Because he said, it's all about me, boys. Acts chapter 10. I'm so thankful that we've got a book all about Jesus. I'm so thankful that it is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, you know the story. Peter's up on the rooftop. He gets a vision from God to go to Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, look with me at verse 39. And Peter says, because Peter opened his mouth in verse 34, and he's preaching a barn burner. He says, and we are witnesses of all things which he, Jesus, did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. Oh my beloved, did you see what he said in verse 43? In conclusion of his message, he said, he's the one that it's all pointing toward. He's the one you need. Glory. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ fulfilled every single prophecy of the Old Testament. Gospel of John. Turn back a book. You'll be in John's Gospel. Go to chapter 5. In John chapter 5, look what Jesus Christ says about the scriptures and himself. In John 5, look with me at verse 36. But Jesus, words in red, but I have greater witness than that of John Baptist. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, to fulfill, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he had sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He said, boys, that entire Old Testament canon, it's all about me. You don't have me, you don't have life. Look at it, verse 40. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Beloved, do you realize that there are 333 precise prophecies in the Old Testament which all concern Jesus Christ? And there is only one man in all this world's history that perfectly fulfilled every single one of them. His name is Jesus Christ. Now listen, in order to find Jesus in the Old Testament, we need to zoom out and then dial in. Think with me, church. Jesus was to come from the human race. Genesis 3:15, God told Eve that thy seed shall bruise his head. Right? That's the seed of the human race, Adam and Eve. Then Jesus was to come from a certain section of that race. Genesis 9:26, God declared, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So he's signaling out the Shemites, You know, you got anti-Semites today, the Shemites from which came Abraham. Jesus was to come from not only the human race, not only a certain section, but from a particular nation of that section. Genesis 12:3, God said to Abraham, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abraham, the Jew, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now we got it whittled down to the nation of Israel. Jesus also was to come from a tribe of that particular nation. Genesis 49:10, God says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. "Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." That's Messiah. "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now we've got it whittled down to a particular tribe of the nation of Israel. Jesus, something else, was to come from a family from that particular tribe. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 3, the prophet was told by God and called Jesse to the sacrifice. "And I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." The family of Jesse, from whom came David, from whom came Messiah. Jesus was to come from a particular woman, from that family of Jesse. Isaiah 7:13 and 14, the Bible states, "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Meaning God with us. Jesus was to be the son of that particular woman. Luke 2:7 says, "And she, Mary, daughter of Jesse, and she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, brethren, here is the rock solid, bottom line, literal reason why Satan has always attempted to destroy the Jewish race, the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes throughout the history of this world. He's even trying to do it today, because he knows that if he could annihilate the Jews, then the Jewish Messiah could not have been born 2,000 years ago. And that's the same reason why he's attempting to destroy them today. Because if he could, then Jesus Christ could not come back again and set up a worldwide kingdom over Israel for 1,000 years. So first of all, we clearly see that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in its prophetic predictions. But secondly, notice Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in its perfection. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5, our text, and look with me here. Keep a ribbon there. In verse 17 again, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in its perfection. Jesus says in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." That's the Old Testament. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He says, "I am going to perfect everything that my Father said in the Old Testament. I am going to bring it to perfection," is what he's saying. Now, let me make a statement, church, before I get into this point. The Old Testament of your Bible is an amazing book. My heart goes out to Christians who don't study the Old Testament, because it's all about Jesus. And if you read the Old Testament, you will come to the realization that everything written had to one day be accomplished by some personage on earth. Otherwise, the Old Testament would be imperfect. It would be a big lie. You see what I'm saying? Now, a jot or a tittle are the smallest grammatical marks in the Greek and Hebrew languages in which the scriptures were originally written. And Jesus boldly declares here that he would successfully fulfill every single word of the Old Testament scripture perfectly. See, it had to be brought to perfection. And we see this occurring in the New Testament. Now, Here we find a most important truth declared by Jesus Christ. That is, the divine inspiration of the Bible is perfect just the way it is. We're talking about them taking words out of the Bible, right? And adding words that don't belong. He's saying that the Bible, okay, and you know when we say Bible, we're talking about the 1611 Bible. The Bible is verbally inspired, okay? What does that mean? It means not just the thoughts, but also the words themselves, individually, are inspired by God. That means that unlike any other version of the Bible, when one reads the King James Bible, God himself is speaking to him or her. Did anybody catch what I just said? In 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, or 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is, oh, I hope somebody gets this,
is
given by inspiration of God. That means when you are reading it, he is inspiring it to your spirit. The Holy Spirit within you receives it as very mouthpiece words of God to you. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Just flip back a page and look what Jesus says here. Very important you see this verse. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written. Where is this written, somebody? In the Old Testament. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall he live. Right? Folks, listen to me. God would never command you, especially Jesus Christ in the flesh, would never command you to do something that was not possible for you to do. So that means that somewhere on planet Earth, you can find every word of God. If you can't, you can't keep that commandment. He says you're to live by every word of God. Now, if God didn't make it possible for you to have his word, you could have all these so-called theologians, and they deny the verbal plenary inspiration of the King James Bible. They're actually teaching themselves out of a job. Because if it's not perfect, let's all go fishing. There's no word of God that we can trust. Just every man did that which is right in his own eyes in the book of Judges. Any version that you feel is okay. Listen to me. Not only is the Bible verbally inspired, every word, but it is plenarily inspired. That means that the entire Bible, including every single word, is inspired by God. The word plenary simply means entirely or completely. Go to Matthew chapter 5 again. In Matthew chapter 5, we read once again in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus is saying here that when he points to the grammatical little jot and tittle, he's pointing to individual words. He's saying, even the grammar is inspired by my Father. He says, you've got a perfect book. You've got the Word of God, and you cannot neglect it. Jesus promises here in verse 17 and 18 that he would perfectly fulfill every single word spoken in the Old Testament scriptures. Are you seeing it? All right, we've seen that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in its predictions. We've seen that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in its perfections. But finally, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in its purpose. Oh yes, it has a divine purpose. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 3. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in its purpose, which is divine. In Galatians, you'll see it clearly here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Speaking of the Old Testament, Paul writes, question, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law, the Old Testament, was our schoolmaster. To what? Bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Listen to me, church. The Ten Commandments cannot save us. They can only condemn us and show us that we need a Savior. Go with me to Romans. Flip back from Galatians prior to Corinthians to Romans. And look with me at Romans chapter 10. Very important that you see this point. The Old Testament had a specific purpose, and it still does today. Listen, in Romans chapter 10, look with me at verse number 4. Paul writes by the Holy Ghost, for Christ, that's the Messiah, is the anointed one, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see the word end in verse 4? It's not talking about the end of a marathon race. It's talking about a purpose. That's the old English way of saying the end or the intent or the purpose of, look at it, Christ is the end, the purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. See it? Jesus Christ is the purpose of the Old Testament. It's to bring us to Him as guilty sinners. And realize, my dearly beloved, that Jesus fulfilled the law for you. Go with me to John's Gospel. Flip back, prior to Acts, John chapter 19. Jesus is on the cross. Jesus has lived a sinless life. Jesus has kept the law of Moses to perfection. Jesus is sinless in John chapter 19 as they crucify Him for us. And look what He says in verse 28. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now, what? Accomplished. That the scripture might be what?
Fulfilled.
Saith, I thirst. That's all right. There's one more thing He had to fulfill. It is found in Psalm 22. He said, I thirst. Now, folks, you think He wanted a sponge full of vinegar? You try it. Now, there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to His mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Beloved, you've got to listen to me in closing. Because Jesus Christ, in these three words, it is finished, had successfully accomplished the purpose of every word of the Old Testament. And He said, it's done. It's done, Father. Receive my spirit now. I've accomplished everything that You purposed in the Old Testament. Beloved, the simple truth is that the law condemns us because we've broken it. But the gospel saves us because Jesus kept it. Anybody hear that? Here lies the beauty of gospel grace. That is that through the doctrine of imputation, a lost, hellbound, wicked sinner is made perfectly, eternally righteous. Oh, did I have fun preparing this? Listen to this. By the one that is eternally righteous Himself, you are made righteous by simply believing. Wow. Listen now. Think of this, church. For one who is God in all his eternal perfections, to be willing to make such filthy wretches as us, perfectly righteous and fit for eternity in heaven with him, it's mind-boggling to me. It is almost unbelievable. But God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began to whosoever will receive it. Truly, this will be the never-ending wonder of heaven, that Jesus Christ made it possible. How, you ask? It's because he fulfilled the Old Testament in its predictions. And he fulfilled the Old Testament in its perfections. And he fulfilled the Old Testament in its purpose. What is the purpose of the Old Testament? It's to bring us to Jesus Christ in salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23 says so clearly. And then in Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now let me ask you a question, dear one. Whether you're listening in church here today or you're by the worldwide website, Facebook, LinkedIn, the groups, wherever you're listening, maybe on the radio in the Philippines, are you saved? I'm asking you. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not asking you if you do good deeds or if you think you're a good person. I'm asking you, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you redeemed? Are you regenerated? Are you righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ having been imputed to your soul? Do you presently possess the righteousness of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Because if you cannot answer yes to this question, I've got great news for you today. You can receive Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness as your own today, right now. You can have every single sin you've ever committed forgiven today, here and now, washed away forever in the precious blood of his cross. The question is, do you want it? Nobody can twist your arm. Nobody can force you, hold a gun to your head, and make you get saved. It's something that has to come from your heart within. But the question, do you want everlasting life? Do you want a home in heaven? Do you want Jesus today? Do you desire to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to become a child of God? If your answer is yes, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Just say something like this. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I do believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you fulfilled all of the Old Testament scriptures. I believe you lived a perfect, sinless life. I believe you went to the cross. You shed your blood. You were crucified for my sins. And I believe, Lord Jesus, that you nailed my sins to your cross so that you could forgive me from them here and now. Therefore, Lord Jesus, since I believe that you rose from the dead on the third day, I believe you're alive in heaven hearing my prayer. I'm putting my faith and trust in your shed blood. I'm asking you to become my savior from sin. I'm asking you to wash me white as snow in the blood of your cross. I'm asking you to give me your Holy Spirit in regeneration. I'm asking you to give me your perfect righteousness as the gift of God to my soul, making me righteous like you, Lord Jesus, so that I can come to heaven to be with you forever. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life now. I'm repenting of my sinfulness. I'm repenting of serving the devil. I'm repenting of doing my own thing. And I'm coming to the foot of your cross, asking you to save me. right now. Save me. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for giving me eternal life just now. And now I ask you, Lord, to lead me by your Holy Spirit, which you've given me. Lord, guide me daily by your word. And Lord, receive me up to glory when I die. Thank you for this tremendous gift of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. I'm going to ask you to stand. We need to sing one in closing at a time of invitation. I see everyone here in church today is saved. And oh, how I rejoice in that. And I'm going to ask y'all to grab your hymnals and open up to 205. I kept saying that before, 205, but this really is 205. Here's what we need to do, folks, till the Lord Jesus comes. We need to bring them in. Amen? We need to bring them in from the fields of sin that they might have salvation through Jesus Christ, like you do, like I do. 205, and we'll sing all three. I love this gospel message of this hymn. It says, bring them in. Yeah. Domini. Sounds good. Hark, is a shepherd's voice I hear out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold. Everybody, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Yeah, bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Go and help this shepherd kind, help him the wandering ones to find. Oh, bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Everybody, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Yeah, bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. In the desert, hear their cry, out on the mountains wild and high. Dark is the master speaks to thee, go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Woo-hoo. Oh, yes indeed, folks. Thank you for being in God's house today. You're all such a blessing to me, such an encouragement. We'll have Brother Scott dismiss us in prayer. And don't forget, next Sunday, oh, we've got a creation research guy. A creation research guy coming up in a couple of weeks and going to come and I love those teachings on creationism. It's just the foundation of everything we believe. Amen. And let me say this. If you are listening to this message, wherever you are today, if you receive Jesus Christ today, I want you to let me know. Just drop me a note, PastorBobOliver@gmail.com. Email me. And let me know that you got saved. We want to rejoice with you and we want to pray for you. Brother Scott, dismiss us in prayer.
Lord God says in your word, give an answer to the hopeless, if in you with meekness and fear, Lord. And let us at the right time, at the right moment, say the right thing to the right people. And do all you can, as much as you can, as long as you can, do all the good you can. And thank you, Lord, for every day that we get to come to church, Lord. I thank this and I say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.